Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. The Reverend Kevin Robson is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from St. Luke, the 22nd chapter. A dispute also rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. It has become quite fashionable, even in LCMS circles, to hold up leadership as a praiseworthy quality, a thing to be identified, nurtured, and practiced to the fullest. The subject of servant leadership is passionately discussed at church worker conferences with a dash of mystery and the promise of profitable returns mixed in for good measure. Subject matters of experts of every stripe want to let you in on the secrets of what it takes to be a successful leader in the church. 10 commandments for church entrepreneurs. The disruptive, vision-casting pastor. Understanding policy-based governance with a gospel mindset. How to empower teams that explode through bureaucratic barriers. Now, I may be exaggerating a bit, but aspiring church leaders among us can be endlessly engaged and coached by a cadre of consultants with a mighty array of management paradigms, all neatly packaged into convenient mnemonic devices, not to mention gigabyte-sized slide deck presentations that come perilously close to a chilling end, death of the audience by PowerPoint. Now, don't get me wrong. All of these marvelous first article gifts that God has made me and given me my body and soul, my eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, all such blessings that come from Him alone, yes, are to be harnessed and directed with uncompromised aim. In thanksgiving and praise toward God for the gospel of Christ crucified, for the powerful movement of the means of grace through the word preached and the sacraments delivered, for the free and complete justification of every helpless sinner, apart from anything that sinner could ever do for themselves, but rather for the sake of Christ alone, in love and service toward neighbor. Under divine grace, we prayerfully strive to use our minds and our physical faculties and labors, even as they are burdened under our frailties and weaknesses, to be the very best stewards possible of the resources that God has commended to our care, even through leadership in the practice of our vocation. among such unlovable sinners, such as us, yet beloved of God in Christ, we are thankful and rightfully so for those around us, our fellow laborers in the vineyard, who exemplify and lead us in a godly exercise of such gifts. Now, all of that being said, that's not what Jesus is talking about with his disciples here in the upper room. He doesn't come to them or us to be a management guru to get the most out of you that he can. Rather, of all things, he is reminding them and us that is he who has come to serve in impoverished lowliness. And finally, to utterly empty himself on a cross for the eternal benefit, the salvation of squabbling, ego-driven disciples everywhere. Jesus has entered this human fray to head-on address the blatant sin so evident in our endless disputes leading only to death, himself to end such debates once and for all over who is the best, or who deserves the most credit, or who really is the leader in our midst. In our inward thinking, in our outward words and activities, we have become all too adept at insincere undercover virtue signaling, dispensed with a veneer of respectability. We skillfully manufacture subtle clues and hints for the others that are meant to say, I sacrifice more than him. I'm less pretentious than her. When it comes to service and humility, well, I'm leading in those categories, aren't I? I ought to be recognized as the greatest for being humble and serving. We're secretly enchanted with dreams of being seen as the universally beloved, benevolent Superman or Superwoman, as if we could pull the wool over God's eyes. We're fooling no one. In their earthly journey with Jesus, his disciples at various times and places had, of course, shown repentance, haltingly, cautiously placing their trust in him. Now, in that upper room, Jesus even remarks on their demonstrated willingness, so imperfect though it was, to remain with him in times of trial and temptation over the course that was now coming to a finish at Golgotha. I suspect that Jesus was glad to see that that seed of the faith implanted within them, created by the Word alone who came from outside of them, which was to blossom into an evangelic courage and boldness, even to the point of martyrdom in the months and years that followed the resurrection. But first was to come this terrifying confrontation, a dead-to-rights reckoning in divine justice, not only for all of their transgressions, but yes, for the sins of an entire world, crossing the span of human history. In the final hours before that decisive blood atonement moment arrived, when their master would be hung upon that tree, the disciples recline with him at a royal table in a feast unlike any before, and receive his body broken and his blood shed for their forgiveness, life, and salvation. What they do in response, doesn't it feel a little flimsy and desperate? Even before they finally betray and abandon Jesus, at that table, they try one last time to make the case for their own greatness. These same men who were called to the title apostle think too highly of themselves, and thus Jesus warns them. What the world calls great, not so with you. He says, in order that they would not by their own pride and arrogance lose the faith in the kingdom that was assigned to them by the Father, not so with you, but through the obedience and suffering and faithfulness of the servant son. Greatness in the coming of the kingdom of God is becoming as one who is completely dependent on another, who does not gainfully chase for honor, but with an empty hand continually trusts and receives, even through suffering, trial, and death, those things that precede Christ's glory. You and I who have this sinful, proud flesh clinging ever so closely, let us be so admonished and led by him to repent, to continually bear his image as the lesser, the lowly servant, recognizing that there is no merit or worthiness in us, but that our righteousness, the good, the praiseworthiness that resides within and so serves without, this is nothing other than the Lord Jesus himself. He is your greatest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.